You ever heard this phrase, work as if it all depends on you, but pray as if it all depends on God? How many people have heard that phrase before? Yeah, it's one of those common phrases, almost like a, dare I say, a Christian cliche, you know, that some people might think is in the Bible. It's not. It's not in the Bible. It's not a proverb. It's not a psalm or anything. But without overanalyzing or critiquing the statement itself, which we could do, but let's not do that. Let's admit, just looking at the statement, that it brings up the topic of how much is our part, how much is God's part, right? I mean, you can't kind of miss that in this phrase. How much is our part, how much is God's part? You know, think about that for a moment. To accomplish something, is it more up to us, or is it more up to God? Think about in your own life that if there's something that you're hoping will happen or something you want to accomplish or do, do you approach it with an emphasis on it's up to me to get this done? Or do you approach it with more of an emphasis on God needs to do this, He needs to make it happen? Or do you approach it with, like this statement on the screen seems to imply, with an emphasis on both your part and God's part, as if, you know, both of you kind of do 100%? Well, if you've ever wondered about how much something depends on you and how much something depends on God, then this psalm this morning is for you. And really, it's for all of us because it's in God's Word. But Psalm 127 addresses this topic so much so that before you leave this morning, you're going to have God's answer to these kinds of questions about how much is your part and how much is God's part. Sound pretty good? Let's look at God's Word. First, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for including this passage in your Word for us, for our edification, for our transformation. We ask that you would teach us your ways this morning, that we might walk in your truth, that you might give us your perspective on these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 127, we did read it during the baby dedication, which is why we did that this morning, because it fits with our message, but let me read it again. Let's look at it again. It's short. It's all of five verses. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I like the ESV Study Bible. It's a study Bible I've used for probably 10 years or more now. And a little helpful note that I think sums up very nicely and concisely this psalm in this way, and I quote, "The basic theme of this wisdom psalm is that without the Lord's blessing, all human toil is worthless." Let me say it again. The basic theme of this wisdom psalm is that without the Lord's blessing, all human toil is worthless. We've seen the word bless or blessed many times in the Psalms, in our series in the Psalms. And we've been in the Psalms, what? It's been 4 or 5 months now, looking at selections from the Psalms. And we've seen that word bless or blessed many times in our series in the Psalms. And we, of course, as Christians, you know, kind of hear that word. And speaking of Christian cliches, right? It can almost be a Christian cliche. And almost like we, instead of saying goodbye, we just say God bless or something. And that's not wrong. It's good. I mean, I think we might say I am blessed or that's a blessed person. And I like the word. I have nothing against the word. But I think sometimes it's so commonplace that maybe we kind of forget or kind of lose the meaning of it. So what does it mean to be blessed? What's this word blessed mean, or to be blessed? What's this mean? In their excellent devotional on the Psalms, Tim and Kathy Keller, in their devotional called The Songs of Jesus, write this, and I quote, "The word bless or blessed means richness, fullness, multidimensional thriving, and satisfaction." I came across the Keller's definition literally this week as I was working through. It's a daily devotional. And I came across it this week, and that definition really jumped out at me, especially that phrase, multidimensional thriving. That's kind of a fun way to think of it. I like the sound of that, multidimensional thriving. Could you go for some multidimensional thriving in your life? Yeah, me too. I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, Psalm 127 mentions this kind of multidimensional thriving. It doesn't use those words, but it implies it because it talks about being blessed. So please look with me at Psalm 127. And from this psalm, we are going to see four blessings described in Psalm 127. Four of them. The first one is this: the blessing of labor and what the Lord builds. I'd like to begin commenting on this first point by providing a little background, or a little bit maybe of a tangent that's not really a tangent that much because it relates directly to what's said here. But I'd like just talk in general about work. And what does the Bible say about work? Well, work or labor in and of itself is something that God gives us to do. And some of you sometimes think that work is part of the fall because it feels that way. And work is definitely affected and impacted by the fall. But did you know that work was given to man before the fall? It's right there in Genesis 2. Adam's meant to be a farmer or an agriculturalist. And he's to care for the land. And he's also kind of a zookeeper. He's supposed to name the animals and kind of play a role in taking care of them. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the same job that most people are to do. Not at all. But what we see is that work is what something that God has given the man to do before sin enters, before sin's really impacted and influenced the world. And yet what we see in Genesis 3 as part of what is called the curses, the consequences of the fall and entrance to sin in the world, is when the Lord speaks to the man, he says, "Now, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth from you, and by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread." Basically saying that the fall has affected work. And so work is going, no matter what you do, no matter what your career is, there's going to be times when work feels very, very difficult. It's filled with thorns and thistles, metaphorically speaking. And so work is something that's been affected by the fall, but in and of itself, it's something that God has given us to do. Now, with sin's pervasive presence in the world, no matter what you do, will to a significant degree be demanding and difficult. Now, despite this, as Christians, we come to the New Testament, and what we see is God speaking about work being done unto the Lord and for His glory. So Colossians 3, for example, says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever you do in word or deed, work included, you're to do it unto the glory of God, for the glory of God. As really, we could say, an act of worship. And then a few verses later in Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, "Do your work heartily as serving the Lord." Heartily. So what we see then in our background is that work is a gift from God. Yes, it's difficult. It's affected by sin. Yet we are to do our work as an act of worship unto God heartily with our whole heart, you know, sincerely, with great effort, as an act of worship, as if we are serving the Lord, because indirectly and even directly sometimes we are. And again, that doesn't mean that your work has to be full-time vocational ministry. I would argue we're all full-time ministers in the sense that we're to do our work heartily as unto the Lord as an act of worship, and we're to be a light in whatever workplace God has us. Now, within reason, of course, there's some careers or jobs that we would probably say are immoral or unethical. That aside for a moment, we're to do whatever work we are with the understanding that if it's not immoral or illegal, that it is to be done unto the Lord for His glory. So with that background, let's go back to Psalm 127, verse 1 this morning. It says, as we read, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain." Now, the picture being provided here, of course, is that of building a house, right? Now, please realize that Psalm 127 is speaking in metaphorical terms. We aren't talking exclusively, literally, about architects and construction workers, though it applies to them too. It's talking metaphorically about whatever you do applied to your purpose, your work, your career, your ministry, your family, the things that you do in your life, you're to do. This is the building that you play a role in. But notice this conditional clause, unless, that leads us to consider that unless the Lord builds, the laborers, the workers, you and me, build in vain. The point here is the futility of trying to do something solely yourself, independently of God and His grace. If you are seeking to build or do anything with self-sufficiency rather than with a reliance upon God, what you are doing in an ultimate sense won't be worthwhile. It won't ultimately last. But by implication, and this is the point of the psalm, is that if the Lord is the one ultimately building, it will make all the difference and will ultimately make what you're doing worthwhile. If the work is done unto the Lord, to the glory of God, if God is the one ultimately being trusted in and depended upon, that will make all of the difference. This is saying that God is to be a part of it. God is to be in it. The work that you do is to be done unto the Lord and ultimately is done by the power and grace of God enabling to do what you do. So this doesn't mean you don't build. You do, right? If we talk about your part and God's part, and you kind of go, okay, it's all God's part, so I'm just going to sit back, God, make it happen. No, that's not how it works. You still got to get up and go to work each day, right? You still got to do something. But what we're saying is that ultimately, for whatever you're doing, seeking to accomplish, that needs to be empowered and enabled by the power and presence of God and be done unto the Lord for His glory. Now, if I'm you, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, some of us feel like maybe in our careers, I don't feel this way in my career, but that's a little easier for me. I'm in vocational ministry, but we all have things probably in our lives that, you know, I've interacted with enough people over the years, and at a time in my life when I wasn't in full-time ministry, where sometimes we feel like, okay, how does my job really, you know, make a difference for God and His kingdom? You know, you don't necessarily feel like you can do it to the glory of God. Well, this psalm would tell you can. And this psalm would ask you to consider, how is God central in your life, and how is God central in the things that you do? Your work, you are to work as if it depends upon you in the sense of taking responsibility and doing your work heartily. But you're to do that work heartily as serving the Lord. And I would argue that any number of things that you do can be done to the glory of God. Again, as long as it's not immoral or illegal or unethical. And I think we need to see it. We need to work as if we apply diligent effort with great responsibility. But we ultimately trust in God being the one to make it happen and make it ultimately effective and worthwhile. If the Lord doesn't show up, if the Lord doesn't build it, it might look successful outwardly, but it might not ultimately be successful in God's economy. God will bless what He builds, and He wants our heart dependence to be on Him in whatever we are building. You know, this first point as a means of application, I think a couple things. Obviously, it motivates us to do our work as an act of worship. But when we think about ultimately trusting and depending upon God, I think what this calls us to do is to be people who pray. I mean, I read this psalm and I go, gosh, you know, this should prompt my prayer life, right? This should make me be someone who doesn't just rush into things and kind of do it alone, kind of with an attitude of I've got this, but rather to approach the things that I do prayerfully with a sense of reliance and dependence and trust in the Lord, ultimately empowering me to do whatever I do. Do your work heartily as serving the Lord, but do it in dependency on the Lord. Your career work, your family life, your goals, your pursuits, that are consistent with the will of God. Yes, your ministry as well. All of these things have this wonderful idea of doing it with dependency on the Lord, and yet doing it heartily as serving the Lord. Second, the first blessing is that, the blessing of labor and the blessing of what the Lord builds. The second blessing we see in the psalm is the blessing of the Lord's protection. Now we saw in verse 1 the conditional clause, unless the Lord builds the house, in the first part of verse 1. Now we see this in the second part of verse 1, the exact same initial word, unless. And a similar conditional clause now saying, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Well, the watchman is someone who is watching the city. You know, typically, think soldiers on top of the wall, watching at night, making sure that enemy armies weren't coming in to take the city. And, you know, if they saw an enemy army approaching, they'd sound the alarm, and defensive measures would be taken. A watchman would therefore be a pretty important person that needed to kind of stay awake. And I don't know that they had Starbucks right down the street, you know, a block later, but they needed to stay awake. And as you can imagine, right, like anybody who's worked in security or worked a job that's been all-nighter, even if you're a college student, you remember pulling all-nighters. You know, I remember reading, like, I in seminary, and I had, like, all this, like, thousands of pages in history to read, which was great and interesting, but, man, I had some late nights because I had, you know, so much reading to do. But what this is saying is that look, even as important of a job as staying awake to watch a city with potential, what's, you know, seemingly life or death at stake, as important as that job is, the watchman isn't the ultimate protector. That unless the Lord is ultimately the protector of the people of that city, the watchman's job is ultimately in vain. It's the Lord who's the ultimate protector. Look, we saw a lot of this last week in Psalm 121, right? I mean, without the Lord's blessing of protection, without, you could have the best defenses in the world, and it won't guarantee protection. So the challenge being stated here is to see just how much and how significant our sovereign Savior's blessing really is upon our lives. Without the Lord and His blessing, it's ultimately not happening. Think about this personally. Who or what do you trust in ultimately for your protection? And this is not saying that you can't do things to protect yourself. You know, if you're worried about getting sick, wash your hands. You know, get sleep, get some exercise, try to eat well, and if you want, get a flu shot. Well, my wife got a flu shot this week and she was sick the next day, but that's beside the point. But yeah. I don't know why that popped in my head. It just did. But we want to do the things we might be able to do within reason to protect ourselves, yes, but we ultimately trust in the Lord's protection. Psalm 121 we saw last week, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, Psalm 127 is saying the same thing. You can and should take precautions and do things to protect yourself, but ultimately put your trust in what you do, because unless the Lord is ultimately protecting you, you could take all the protective measures in the world, and it's not happening. Your ultimate protector is the Lord. Trust ultimately in the Lord to watch over you is what we see here in Psalm 127. That's the second blessing. Now let's look at the third. The third blessing in this psalm is the blessing of labor and sleep. Some of you see that and you're like, amen. After mentioning that building and protection are in vain unless God is ultimately at work, verse 2 follows and talks about the vanity of excessive, anxious, self-sufficient labor. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives... He, meaning the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep. Now, on the surface, it might seem to be criticizing long work days, long work hours. So some of you are like, I worked like 70 hours this week. This is not saying, okay, you're in sin. Okay, it's not saying if you're someone who's working maybe multiple jobs or the demands of your job are such that you're pulling really long days at work, This is not necessarily criticizing that or saying that that in and of itself is wrong, though on the surface it might say that. It's also not saying, on the other hand, that each one of us must take daily naps and go to bed before 9, though that might sound nice. Some of you are like, I wish I could do that, especially those of you with newborn children. What is it saying then? Before you make this your favorite Bible verse, what this verse is describing is what we could call self-sufficient, stressed-out striving. I came up with that. I kind of like it. You can tweet that. Self-sufficient, stressed-out striving. That's what it's saying. What do I mean by self-sufficient, stressed-out striving? Look at verse 2. It says, as eating the bread of anxious toil. You see that? Anxious toil. Now follow the context of verse 1 of what we saw then. Unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord watches over the city, right? So unless the Lord is ultimately at work and dependent upon for our protection and for whatever we're working on, whatever we're doing. Verse 2 is sort of describing the opposite of anxious toil, which would be self-sufficiency. It would be emphasizing your part at almost the exclusion of God's part. So rather than a reliance or a God dependence, a walking by faith and trusting and depending on the Lord, you're approaching this from an attitude, it's all up to me, I've got this. That's self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency is rooted in the sin of pride. So in the context of verse 1, this is emphasizing the opposite of really relying on the Lord. And so that context helps us understand what verse 2 means. Self-sufficiency, then, is doing something trusting solely in yourself, that I've got this kind of attitude. It's self-reliance. It's that more than God. It's the way you approach life. If you do that consistently, kind of trying to take control and do it yourself, even though you're well-meaning, if you're continually trying to take control, you will likely continually be overworking. You will likely do everything you can to ensure that it's successful, usually defined by your own standards or sometimes the expectations of others, rather than looking to what God's standards are and what God defines in His economy as what successful is. So you're driven, 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 go, 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 work, 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 got to do this, got to do that, got to make sure it goes this way. My vision, my plans, my expectations. And you start getting really, really stressed out. Do you know why you start getting really stressed out? Because you're actually not in control. And you're like a car spinning its wheels, stuck in the mud, just getting deeper and deeper. And you're putting on the accelerator, and you're so stressed out, and you're so stressed out, and you're so stressed out. But I got to make this work. It's got to be this way, this way, this. And you're just digging deeper and deeper, self-sufficient, stressed out, striving. Because you feel the need to be in control. That's what God's saying. Don't do that. Because unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Just to let you know, I'm kind of talking to myself here. Okay? I'm not trying to point the finger at you. I'm aware of all of us have moments probably where we do this, some more than others. If this is you, even in part, and I would say it's probably all of us at least in part, then turn from self-sufficiency, stressed out striving, to trust. Turn to trust. My mentor, I love him dearly, man in his probably late 60s at this point, known him since 1992, he's pretty much mentored me since then. We still talk and pray once a month on the phone for a good hour. He has this great phrase, and the guy does a lot. I mean, God's using him in amazing ways still. And he asked me to pray for him on a regular basis that he would basically do his work heartily, but do it resting in the Lord. He has this phrase of resting in the Lord. And I like that phrase. Do you rest in the Lord? Now, resting in the Lord doesn't mean you sit in a hammock all day and drink lemonade. It means you can work heartily, but you're trusting in, not anxious toil, not self-sufficient striving, stressed out striving, but rather doing your work heartily, but ultimately trusting and resting in the Lord to get it done. And to get it done for His glory. Because He's ultimately in control. That's trust. So work hard. You can get up early and do work. It's okay. You can stay up late and do work. It's okay. This is not prohibiting that. But what is saying is something else here, is that we do have limits. And something else that we need to see here is that we do need to respect that we have human limitations. So much so that some of you are going to love what I'm about to say. So much so we need to recognize our human limitations that sometimes what we need to do is just go to bed. You know, this will take, I can take care of this with God's help tomorrow. Because there's really nothing I can do right now to maybe control this situation or add anything to it. And maybe I've already worked quite a bit today on A, B, C, and D, and it's time to go to bed. This verse, by implication, is also addressing the important point for you and me to be taking care of our health. And by health, I'm talking emotional, mental, spiritual, physical, in every aspect of health. And now, obviously, specifically what's stated here relates to getting sleep, but an application can be made to other things as well that can help you to de-stress. Take breaks. Enjoy some recreation. Go on a vacation. I don't know if you noticed, but a number of people aren't here this morning. We have a three-day weekend. People are doing fun stuff. Amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you didn't all go on vacation this weekend, but amen to those folks that are out camping this weekend or doing something because the kids were off school Friday. Amen to those who went to the beach or something, you know? Whatever. But we need to consider how we eat, how we exercise, recreation, breaks, sleep. Because if you're constantly, continually working, especially if you have tendencies to try to kind of take control and function as if everything kind of depends on you, you're going to really crash and burn eventually. And we need to sometimes just step away, relinquish control, cast our cares on Him, cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us, humbling ourselves in that way by giving our concerns to the Lord. And trusting God to accomplish according to His glory, according to His purposes, in His power, without us. Look, God is not dependent on you. And what happens in your life is not ultimately dependent on you. And so you're thinking, well, I've got to do this. And there's a place for your responsibility. But some of us lean so far that way in our responsibility that we refuse to rest. And what we need to do sometimes is to rest in the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And you are not indispensable. God is not up there going, you know what, I can't accomplish my plan unless your name is there to do it. God doesn't need me or you. He can remove me from the picture this week and you will be okay. I hope that doesn't happen. But He can remove you from His purpose and plan. I mean, He can accomplish His purpose without you. He chooses to use you. But you're not indispensable. You're not the one God's dependent on. Look, the Lord gives to His beloved sleep here, it says. It's a gift. Sleep's a gift. It's a blessing. And God is at work even when you're sleeping. Remember last week, Psalm 121? The Lord does not slumber or sleep. So everything you're concerned about, it's not going to go haywire. God's got it. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. We've seen three blessings so far in this psalm. Let's look at the fourth one. And this is really the second half or more of this psalm, and it's the blessing of children. It's so interesting because after talking in the psalm so far about building and protection and anxious toil, it might seem like a dramatic shift to all of a sudden start talking about kids. But the shift is not so dramatic as it might seem on the surface when we consider that the first two verses are talking about the centrality of God in our lives and those things and things ultimately being in God's hands. And God's blessings of sleep, God's blessings of work, God's blessings of protection. And now we see the blessings of children. That children are a gift of the Lord, or as the word here in the ESV is heritage. So the thematic unity of this psalm is there, and the thematic unity of this psalm is all connected to God's blessing and God's involvement in it all, God's centrality in all of it, God's centrality in building, God's centrality in protection, God's centrality in toil, God's centrality in the gift and blessing of children and family. Now, the blessing of children has some background to it that would also be helpful for us to review for a moment. So in Genesis 1, God says to the first marriage, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. You recall that? Okay? And then later in Genesis 12 through 18, God's interacting with Abram and then Abraham, same guy, but changed his name. Added a couple letters. Abraham. About how God is going to make Abram, and then Abraham, a father of many nations, and how his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And so now, here in Psalm 127, we're told that children are a gift or heritage from the Lord, and that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Simply put, it's saying they're a blessing. They're a blessing from God. So much so that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, And the man, the blessed man, is the one whose quiver is full of them. Well, it says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, once again, we have a metaphor here. Arrows, if you can think about, and I don't know much about ancient warfare, but I know a little bit, that they could be both defensive and offensive weapons. And so there is a potential advantage for a person in battle of having lots of arrows. But we might want to be careful of overstressing or overstretching this metaphor too far, as if somehow concluding here that having children means that the person who has the children is blessed, the person that doesn't have the children is not. That would be an unhealthy stretch or unhealthy application to this principle. And we might want to be very careful of concluding from this psalm that if you have more kids, the larger your family is, that you're somehow more blessed. Someone with four kids is not necessarily more blessed or somehow better than someone with three, or someone with none for that matter. So be careful of stretching and overstressing this image here. Children are not the ultimate criteria for determining whether a person is blessed or not. Christ is. But the other side of the coin, and what's being emphasized here, is that children really are a blessing. And we should rejoice in that, like we did this morning. They are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift from God. Well, what does this mean then in this final verse when it says that blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them? Meaning children. What does it mean as well when it says that he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate? Well, a quiver was, my understanding, was the bag that the arrows were held in. Think Legolas from, you know, Lord of the Rings. You know, he was the elf guy, had the arrows. You know, yeah, you know, that is my understanding. So blessed is the one who fills his quiver with them. He should not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate, it says. Now, a quiver was this bag held arrows. As mentioned, the arrows can be defensive or offensive. But this is a metaphor indicating provision of resources. And here, the provision, the gift, the heritage is that of having children. And a man having a quiver full of them is experiencing significant provision. That person is experiencing a blessing from God, a gift from God. And this man will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate seems to imply, my understanding from what reading I did about this verse is that the gate was often where the court system was and where legal decisions were made. And what seems to be the implication here is that if someone brings up some sort of legal complaint against the person with many children has the testimony of his children and the potential help of his children in addressing such a legal accusation. In other words, if this person has raised and trained up their children in the ways of the Lord, that demonstrates the character and conduct of this person. It kind of gives testimony of the person's faithfulness. And if there's a false accusation against him, it kind of gives him more credibility, is kind of the implication. But also, those children may be able to intervene and actually testify on his behalf. You know, no, he didn't steal from that store. He was with me. We were fishing, his sons can say. You know? So it's an interesting way that this kind of psalm ends, but it seems to be a testimony of the man's character and conduct. This last section of this psalm about children here being a blessing from the Lord has a couple implications for all of us. And it relates to what we just did with our child and baby dedication this morning. This calls all of us, whether you have kids or not, to pray for, teach, and train the children in the environment around you, which would be consistent with the community of the church, in the way that they should go, because when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. We should see children as a gift from the Lord and be involved as a community of God's people in helping impact the next generation, right? It is, how can we love and serve the children in the world around us, right? How can we pray for their salvation? How can we teach and train them? Now, I'm not suggesting that every one of you needs to be called to do our Kids Creek ministry, but I am suggesting that the interaction that you have with the children in your church community and the children maybe in your family or in your life needs to be one of being a Christ-like example to them and looking for opportunities that you might be salt and light to them and make an impact on their lives. And there's going to be varying degrees of that, right? But think about that. Can you mentor youth in your life? Can you pray for them? Can you encourage them? Yeah, one practical education if you want. You can work back in Kids Creek once every 4 to 6 weeks. We'd love for that. You know, teach them the Bible. Pray with them. Help out our youth ministry. If you want. We've got great people doing this stuff, but, you know, be involved somehow, some way. But think more broadly about children that you interact with. You know, one of the ways I'm doing it right now is I'm a swim coach. I mean, I deal with kids every day, sometimes more than I want to be honest with you, but I love it in general, but they try my patience sometimes. But God even uses that in my life. But we have opportunities to impact the youth and the next generation in our lives, and I think we're all called to that somehow, some way, to varying degrees. So in this psalm, we've seen four blessings from the Lord described: the blessing of labor and what the Lord builds, the blessing of the Lord's protection, the blessing of labor and sleep, and the blessing of children. You know, all these blessings in this psalm, though, point towards the ultimate blessing that the Lord has given us through the Lord Jesus at the cross. And God loves you so much that he wants to give you the ultimate blessing of the gift of a relationship with him. The gift of forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, salvation, and ongoing relationship with him. He rose from the dead that you can have new life, one that is blessed by him. And we need to understand that salvation, this blessing from God, is not one that we ultimately have anything to do with. It's completely done by him. Justification is the gift of God to declare you righteous, and it's solely based upon what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. But yet, in growing in your sanctification, in growing to maturity and experiencing the transformation of your life, God ultimately is at work, because unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. But yet we play a role. We read the Bible. We pray. We go to church. We go to a small group. We participate in ministry, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth, 1 Corinthians 3. And so unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain in the things we do in our life, even our own relationship with God. So let's ultimately turn to and trust him. Let's ultimately give thanks for that blessing of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But let that ultimate blessing help us to appreciate the other blessings of the Lord that we've seen in this psalm this morning. Amen? Let's pray about it. God, thank you. Thank you for including this psalm in your word. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. God, we could use some multidimensional thriving in our life. But we want that not just for our lives to be easier or more comfortable. We want that ultimately for your good, for your glory, and your purposes. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. God, and I pray for my friends that we would be people that cease striving and know that you are God, that we would rest in you, that we would do our work heartily as serving the Lord, but that we would ultimately trust in you to build the house, that we would trust in you and rest in you as our protector, our provider. And God, that all that we do in word or deed, we would do unto you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.